Lesson 50 in the book of Ephesians. If you will, be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. And we left off of verse 13 last week. And till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of our Son, of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And as we talked about some things last week, if you think about as we start to perfect ourselves in that verse and the unity thereof, there's a difference between being unified and being in union. You know, right now, knowing who you are in Christ and knowing who you are in the body of Christ, you have unity together sitting here today. You know, we're unified around the Bible. We're unified around the doctrine. We're unified on who we are. If you didn't have, if you wasn't unified in the Bible, but you care for somebody, that's a union, if you will. But the local church is what is wonderful display of the life of Christ in the body. Now, each one of us is in the body of Christ, but the local church is also the church, the body of Christ. That's what's called. It will start in local church, and as your teacher, if you will, and my position is perfecting the saints, and the saints goes out doing the work of the ministry. And it starts with the body being edified and unified, and the maturity takes place in the standard of the fullness of Christ. And that's as it happens, and the life of Christ and the body of Christ is what's being established here, and it goes out. Now the influence goes out to gather other people and the church, and the unity moves out from that assembly. You get taught, you start believing that doctrine, and you get unified, and guess what you do? You go out and you teach somebody else. And they get saved, and they start to come understanding, and that builds on the whole body of Christ. You want to promote unity in the body of Christ, and here's how you do it. If you think about it, you don't go over there and you take and you don't go over there to somebody else's religion, if you will, and you take somebody. You know, you ever run into somebody, let me back up a minute, you ever run into somebody that opposes your doctrine? And opposes, you know, they're in error. And you say, well, let's just not talk about that. That's not unity. You know what I mean? That's just trying to get along. When you sit down and they tell you what they think, and then you say, let me share something with you. This is what the Bible says, doctrine-wise. And it may take, 15, 20 minutes, and they may never get it. But that's how you promote unity. You stand for that truth, and you stand for that doctrine, and you should never forget that. You know, you came a long way from where you was when you was born. You know, we was talking about earlier today, boy, you know, if we was 30 years old again. And you ever think about that? Boy, if I know what I know now. You know what?
Same thing all over.
You would, and probably twice as worse. And do you know what the evidence of it is? Don't you? Some of us got kids, some of us got like 3 or 4 kids or whatever, and each one of them's doing their own thing. Don't you? And they're the age that you was. And don't you sometime look at them and say, son, don't you do that. Mm-hmm. Son, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And guess what?
They do it anyway.
They do it anyway. And they're doing the exact same thing you did. But a different era. So you know, the thing is, you're trying to promote things to them and encourage them and showing some things, but you just say, I know where you're at, son. I know where you're at. And you just got to sit back and let them go. You don't want no harm for nobody. You know what I'm saying? But that's how you promote unity. You stay the course. And they see that in you. And you're like, well, and then one day they say, you know something? I want what you got. You know, I'm starting to understand my Bible. And when you oppose bad doctrine, you are promoting that unity. If you think about it. You know, we got loved ones and stuffers out there, way out there. You know, they're out there and they, you know what? They enjoy that. And they really think they're doing what God tells them to do. You ever notice that? Hey, but you're thinking, you know, I wish you was where I was at. You just stay the course, guys. And when you get the assembly together and you edify it and you perfect it and you move to, you know, move the unworthy out and you put the old off and you put the new on, that's promoting unity. And it's taken a while. You know, I always talk about, hey, I think this is our 11th or 12th year of our church. And, you know, we've had people come, we have people go. You know, we have people, you know, show up one time and, you know, you never see them again, whatever the case may be. But you stay the course. You look at some things. Ephesians 4:14. Notice the blessings of perfection. We looked at till the unit, we all come in the unity of faith. Let me ask you this right quick before we move on. Are we all, if you really think about it right now, are we all come to the unity of faith? Now we think our local church, but you think about the whole church, as the body of Christ as a whole. Because you know people that trust Christ died for their sins and buried, rose again. They'll tell you, you know, front face about it. But they choose to ignore Pauline truths and, you know, and other denominations. Are they still saved?
Yes.
They are, aren't they? You know, when we talk about right division, I say this over and over for everybody. No, right division does not save you. The blood of Jesus Christ is what saves you. Yes. And when you know somebody that professes that, you can rejoice in that. You know? And then you start talking about Bible doctrine, understanding right division. See, that's where we, you know, sometimes I draw a line. Well, not sometimes. I do draw the line. Because I know where you're at over here, and I know where they're at over here. And I'm like, it's far better to be on the right side than on the left side. But think about this. To perfect the saints, do the work of the ministry. And many of you are. I listen to you, and you're talking to people, and you're studying with people, and you know, and they're coming to see some light. Man, it's a great feeling. Once you see somebody cross from death to life, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But when you see them also come to understanding some Bible truths and where they're at in the dispensation of grace of God compared to the dispensation of law or a kingdom program, man, that's even more exciting. I get excited over that, to see this. But to edify the body, the fullness of Christ is being manifest. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie to wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, whom the body, the whole body, fitly joint together and compacted that by that which every joint supplieth according to the effective working in the measure of the every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. That's 14 through the whole rest of the verse 16 there. But there's seven things that we need to see that are blessings of the perfection and the maturity. You know, I know each one of us right now are different levels of maturity. I know that. As a teacher, I can understand that. And I've got a long way to go too, guys. Believe me. I hope I never come to a state saying, you can't teach me anything, because you know what? You guys teach me. You really do. And I listen. I may not do exactly what you tell me to do, but I'm just, you know what I'm saying? You know, because I'm stubborn sometimes, and you are too. But we identify with that as being what? Pride. You know, that's dangerous. You know, I'm not going to do this because you told me that. You know, I'm like, wait a minute. I didn't tell you anything. God told you that. And they will argue with you. And even they read it black and white. But look, it says, you are no more children. Think about that for a minute. There's a maturity as opposing to being unskilled. A child is somebody that is unskilled in something, isn't it? You got grandbabies, you had little kids, okay? Yeah, and you see them growing up. They're not as skilled as you are. And sometimes I've made a mistake, and I tell my children sometimes, I did you unjustly. You know, I thought you knew these things when you didn't. I thought you knew how to change a tire. It's as simple as that, you know? And, you know, I failed at balancing a checkbook, if you will. You know what I mean? I thought you had plenty of time. Didn't you? I mean, honestly, when you sit there with your children, you're sitting there feeding with a baby bottle, next thing you know, they're you know, in the fourth, fifth grade, and they're not eating, they're not drinking out of a baby bottle anymore. Even though they might sneak around playing with their baby dolls and, you know, sip on it a little bit, you know. But you don't look at them like that. And you're like, I've got plenty of time. I'm just going. And your thoughts and minds get taken off of the weather with jobs and, you know, other things. And then you come back, next thing you know, they're 18 years old. You know, and they're like, hey, I'm going in the military, or I'm going to college, or I'm just going to do nothing. And you're like, wait a minute, I didn't teach you that. But Dad, you didn't teach me that at all. So sometimes we can beat ourselves up, but this is being the children with the Word of God is almost the same thing. You know, you got to studying is one thing, isn't it? Studying is hard. But you know, you can read it. It says to give attention to reading. You know, you don't have to study every verse out like, man, I got to know what this is. You can read it. Give exhortation to that. 1 Corinthians 14, don't have to turn there, talks about be no more children. You know what that is? Don't be unskilled, but be as what? Men. You know what I mean? Now, we know some men that are unskilled. We know some men that act like babies when it comes to the Word of God. They just act like children. They just don't want to know. But think, Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, a babe is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, envy and strife. We looked at a couple of lessons ago. Division, malice is being like a child, isn't it? I want to get my way, that type of thing. But he said, you are no more what?
Children.
One of the blessings of perfection is that you grow up. And how do you grow up?
Study.
You study, you get involved. You start doing the work of the ministry. You know what I mean? You can be a babe the rest of your life. The Corinthians was babes. They were still saved. But Paul reproofed them on that harshly, didn't he? I mean, pointing at them. Number two says, you are no longer tossed what? You are established in the faith, and you are not established, shifted back and forth. How could you be established if you're being tossed to and fro? You know what I mean? You are not unstable in a double-minded man, like a double-minded man that is unstable in his ways. You ever second guess yourself? And yeah, and you're like, okay, I'm doing this, but wait a minute, if I do this. And you start double-minding yourself, and next thing you know, you don't advance nowhere. And you make yourself most miserable, don't you? And it's just like, okay, I made a decision, let's go with it. But you don't want to hurt Sherry's feelings. You know what I mean? That type of thing. But that, you know, you don't want to be double-minded man, like in James chapter 1. You are established and you're stabilized and established in what? The faith. You're not tossed to and fro here, guys. You're not. Even though we feel like it, don't we? But we should be. It says you are not carried away by every wind of doctrine. Now, you're not easily tricked by the teachings of the prince and power of the air. Wind of doctrine. You know, you should write that down beside that verse there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 talks about the prince and power of the air. And there is where the wind comes from. He'll come at you, won't he? He'll throw you with every winds of doctrine. You know, There's only one sound doctrine in your Bible today, and it's Pauline truths that's preached in the dispensation of grace. He's the one who calls it sound doctrine. Sound is unmovable. You're going to move it. Now, we talk about this all the time. There's other doctrines all through the Bible, aren't they? But there's only one sound doctrine for today. And chapter 2, verse 2 is a reference of the evil teachings of the prince and power of the air. You think he's alive today? You think he's trying to make people being carried away with every wind of doctrines today? We witness that in our own lives. Many of us have been tossed to and fro and not even thought about it until you understood sound doctrine. Once you understood sound doctrine, it's like, well, yeah, I know what that is. And let me share something with you. I know a lot of grace churches, they're not teaching sound doctrine, okay? But they're teaching doctrine, and they're being carried away with every winds of doctrines, changing this or changing that. What's wrong with standing for truth? I tell you, I the older I get, I don't know if it's stubbornness or just like, you know something, I'm just too old to play these games. You know, I'm still young compared to some of you. You know, not to knock your age or anything, but look, I'm serious in a way. Yeah, I'm talking Leon there. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tries. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now you see that big S? Mm-hmm. Who is that?
The Holy Spirit.
So how's he speaking today?
Expressly.
Through TV channels.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Through
the radio channel. I know it's that little guy's on your shoulder saying, don't do this. After you ate that pepperoni pizza, right? Well, it's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that speaketh. That's how God is speaking today. And he says, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies, and was that word? Hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What's he going to do? He's going to seduce you. I've watched a lot of people be seduced, guys. And you have too. If you sit there and really think about it, a lot of people's being seduced right in front of your eyes. And how they're being seduced? People departing from the faith, seducing spirits. They're coming after saying, hey, God's telling me to do this. Look at that S. Look at that S under that seducing spirits. What's that? That's little. That ain't God. That's you. You can seduce yourself with lies by believing, not believing the Word of God. Man, I can't help but going back to the end of Garden when Satan went to Eve, okay? He introduced not only God's viewpoint, not his own viewpoint, Satan, but human viewpoint. And that's dangerous, guys. It's dangerous when you think your own viewpoint is more powerful than the Word of God, and you're going to seduce your own mind and tell me what I'm going to do and make your own self a God, and you're not going to believe the Word of God. It happens every day. That's dangerous. But look, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a what? He tries to shipwreck that faith. You know, brother was down on Jamaican Islands down there, and he'd probably seen a lot of boats go by, and you know, and watching those ships and those oceans, you're like, wow, that's so awesome, you know. What would happen if a wave come up and crashed that ship and shipwrecked? They would be horrible, wouldn't it? He will do the same thing with your faith. You got to stay strong, guys. I know it's a cost to a lot of us. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therefore with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after traditions of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after who? Christ. You are rooted and grounded in truth. That's where you're at right now in your life, in the Word of God, in the body of Christ. You're rooted and grounded in it, and you're not picked up and carried away with the wind. You shouldn't be, should you? You know that song that Anchor Holds? It's a great song, isn't it? I like that song. That anchor holds. That anchor's Christ. That anchor's who you are in Christ. And it's not going to give way. You know, you think about those big ships on the road. My niece just got, I don't know what she got, but she was in Fort Meade, and she got higher in her class, and she's going to her first USS Washington. 6,000 people on that ship. 6,000, like 80, 90 airplanes. And she's doing some kind of communications or whatever. And I'm thinking, have you ever seen those ships that big? Many of us have. You ever see those anchors? You wonder how in the world that anchor holds that old battles or aircraft carrier. But it does, don't it? It's huge. It's not going to be moved. That's to me, that's awesome. So you don't get carried. You're rooted and grounded in the truth. What would happen to one of those trees out there if those roots wasn't grounded and deep when the wind comes by? You've seen it happen. You've seen those old ones happen. But what happens to the ground gets saturated, don't it? You know, it's wet and marshy and stuff. Next thing you know, there goes that 100-year-old tree my grandfather planted. Boy, I hate to see that go. You know, it was rooted for 100-some years. But you're not going to blow that down just to be blowing it down. Roots go down and hold you. So you don't get tossed to and fro, carried with every wind of doctrine. You are not easily seduced or shifted. That's what we're supposed to be. Number 4, by the sleight of man is a wonderful expression if you think about it. You know what a sleight of man means? You know what it is? Think about that a minute. A sleight of man.
Very
sneaky, clever.
Subtle.
He's a con man. With all those terms you just described, that's what a con man is. The sleight of, we talked about lemon lots today. We talked about cars, didn't we? And how some salesmen, they don't care. They come out there and they're silky suits and looking fine and see you coming, and all they see is Chick Dean in their eyes. And they don't care. But sometimes you meet some great ones, don't you? And they're like, man, they'll bend over backwards. And you know what? You'll go back to that guy. That's what he wants, isn't it? He's not going to be a con man. And by the way, you should do your homework on the car that you're going to get, that type of thing. You know? But it is a dice game which he uses trickery and card tricks and that kind of thing. It's like him saying, you ever heard of the term loaded dice? You know, I watched Andy Griffin every once in a while. And the time when the carnival came in town. And poor little Opie wanted to win his dad something. And he went up to that and the guy bent the sight. And, you know, Opie's supposed to be in pretty good shot. So his dad came by, and he identified that. He said, "That thing's shooting a little bit to the right there." So he aimed it to the left and started ting, 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 and the guy wanted to switch guns on him. He goes, no, I'll just keep this one. But anyway, that's what a con man does, isn't it? But when they look that way, it's referring to religious cleverness. Sleight of man, con man. They're going to convince you that they're right, you're wrong. They're going to convince you that this place is bad, that place is right. They're con men. You know, many of you have been conned.
Prosperity gospel.
Kind of directly divide the word.
You know, I've heard some testimonies this morning when we talked about some places where you've been and all that stuff. And the thing is, they don't care about your soul. They care about your pocketbooks. Mm. And they care about you. Look how many people I got in church today. You know, my mind sometimes thinks, well, you know, my territory is shrinking down. You know, another church pop up here, another church pop up there. Another church. I'm like, why don't they come to my church? What am I doing wrong? You know, and you start beating yourself up. And then you look at your wonderful place and say, I'm doing something right. I'm not doing it.
Christ in you.
Christ in me is doing it. And therefore, you're making it right. You're the blessing here. The next one you look at is number 5 is cunning craftiness. Cunning craftiness. You know what that is? Trickery. Ephesians 6:1 says this. Ephesians 6:11 says this. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the what? Wiles of the devil. The tricks of the devil. It is a crafty strategic of Satan to try to overthrow you. And you know that old term, you can attack the message, but not the messenger?
You can attack the messenger,
not the message. What? You got the message. Once Satan knows that the message is there and you're proclaiming it, he stops attacking that. Then he starts attacking you. He starts attacking the messenger. And that's where the battle starts, when you're like, whoa, I'm tired of getting beaten up. I'm tired of saying this. I'm tired. So, my suggestion was just be rest for a little bit. Regroup.
Just be.
He says, we are not carried about by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's freedom from deception. We've been deceived, many of us, all our life, haven't we? You know, you can think of the world being deceiving you. You know, you know religion will deceive you. But you know what maturity does? It allows you not to be tricked by the sleight of man, hand and the sly tricks of Satan uses to fool you into something or seeing what is real. He'll throw those smoke and mirrors at you, thinking, wow, it's great over here. I feel good over here. I feel accepted over here. You know what that is? That's your flesh. It feels good. And he's done tricked your mind, saying, hey, I'm not going, that's not the word of God, so why should I even look at it? Satan wants you to come against you and try to fool you in believing what is real, and that the position that you're in Christ, it's really not real. You know what I'm saying? Your position in Christ right now, is it real or unreal? How do you know it's real? And you believe that. And outside of anything else that's going to attack you, you know who you are in Christ. And if you're mature enough, you're not getting out of that. Well, you're not getting out of that anyway. But I'm just saying, you're mature enough to say, I don't care what you say, that's who I am in Christ. I may not look that way. I might not talk that way right now. I might, but I'm still in Christ, and it's real. But what Satan wants to do is come attack you and make you an unworthy witness.
Ineffective.
And where you say, you know something, oh man, you know, I thought evil that person day, so I can't talk good about nobody. You know, that type of thing. You got to be who you are in Christ no matter what. You know, I was kidding around with my wife just the other day, and we was talking about, you know, I'm doing that CrossFit stuff, and I talked with another brother. He goes, you know, sometimes, you know, the people takes that CrossFit and they make a religion out of it. And I listened to him, and I said, you can make a religion out of football or music. You know, I just went down the list. He goes, well, you're right. You know, I said, but you know what that does? Are there anything wrong with you having fun in your life right now? But what is your life in Christ is everything. So everything you do, laying on the beaches in Jamaica. Brother's got a nice tan back there, don't he? You know that, he enjoyed that. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, enjoying life. You don't have to be old, you know, like old prunes shriveled up, don't afraid to go anywhere because somebody's going to make fun of you, or you know what I mean, or you can't have fun. That's nonsense. I'm having more fun now than I did when I thought I was having fun before I was saved. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's what a con man does. He'll trick you. He tries to fool you into thinking that something is real when it isn't. I know a lot of trickery people, magicians and stuff. They call themselves, you know what they're just tricksters. They're tricking you, sleight of hand. He puts, you know that old, when you put that pea in that shell? You ever do that? And you got to guess which one it is. You know, and you're like, the pea's not under. You just put it in your hand, that type of thing. Yeah, I try to figure out every one of those things. The next thing you know, it pops up there where it's not. But Satan does that to you. He tries to cause you to believe that's the position you need to be in and that you don't have it in Christ. That's to me, man, that's hard to deal with. You know, because I know who I am in Christ, and sometimes I don't feel worthy. But who's making me feel unworthy? Satan and myself. He wants you to concentrate on your circumstances, causing you not to be based, you know, base your viewpoint and your doctrine that you're supposed to be stand for, resist you. It's all about you, Maggie. It's all about you, Sherry. You know, it's not about who you are in Christ. I know you're better now, I'm just saying. He wants you to go look back at the circumstances and try to judge and evaluate how much God loves you. This is serious stuff out there, and it's happening to a lot of us, you know. Like, you know, how much does God love me when you know, I can't get a job? You know, I must have sin in my life. That's nonsense. It really is. There's enough jobs out there you can work. If you want to work, you can work. It may not be what you used to, but there's still things out there. He tricks you into not standing for your position in Christ, but standing in something else. That's why I believe a lot of people just gives up. It's been doing what I've been doing for many years, and they're like, you know something, I'm just gonna give up. It's, you know, I'm tired of standing. You know, and they go on and they go back to their old religious ways, and you never hear from them again. That type of thing. But Paul says, perfected saints have freedom from that deception. You're mature. You start to perfect yourself. They're able to discern the truth from error. Let me ask you something right quick without putting you on the spot. Leon, no, just joking. Look, without putting anybody's... Knowing what you know right now, could you discern truth from error? Now, we know the whole Bible truth from cover to cover. That's not the issue. The issue is truth from error. With me? Could you right now discern truth from error? I believe you could. I believe you could sit there and listen to somebody and you could say, you know something? There's some truth in that. You know? But there's also error.
You have to be willing to put some time into it. I mean, you can listen to a good sermon and take notes, but you got to go back to the truth, find the error. I mean, some things are obvious, but some things are like, is that true? And so it takes effort.
Well, the thing is, when you discern the truth from error, and they are not deceived into believing those things. See, I think that's part of that key. You know, you're not deceived in believing that he's saying the truth or they're saying the truth. There's error in that. Mm-hmm. Hey, how much leaven? How much?
Just a little.
A little error in truth. Is it truth anymore?
Not good.
You know? So you got to, you know, guys, you got to really understand that in your heart, saying, I know that God loves me. You know what I mean? I try to see good in every president I've been alive under. I try to see good in every one of them.
Yep.
You know, I want to see good. And I'm going to give them a benefit of the doubt. But when there's error in anything, it's still error. It's still leaven. But you cannot deceive a believer who is grounded in the doctrine given to Paul. If you truly believe that, lay aside your feelings, lay aside your not Bible knowledge, lay aside your divisions, family members, whatever the case may be. If you're truly a believer in God, what God's put on this page for Pauline truth, you're not going to be deceived, guys. And you know what? There's people out there not where you're at right now. And they're going to be deceived. And you're going to look at them like, just take your blinders off. Just take your blinders off. And see the big picture, if you will. In order to go into apostasy, in order to go to instability, in order to go to deception, you and everyone else has to depart from Pauline truths. That's why he says, depart it from the faith. When you depart from the faith, you're going to fall for all that stuff. This is how it's important in Pauline truths. The seventh one, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in what? In love. You know what maturity gives you? It gives you the ability to do that. When you're young and ambitious and you're trying to buck the system and stuff, you didn't speak a lot of things in love. Perfection will allow you to speak the truth in love. Now, I'm not talking about being weak. You can speak love in truth. And it's harsh sometimes, isn't it? What's that old saying about, what is it, something about hard love? What is it?
Tough love.
When you look at your children sometimes, say, I hate to do this, but I love you enough to say, you're not doing that. That's tough love. Pauline sound doctrine produces the proper motivation to correct behavior, and that's the issue. You speak the truth in love, the sound doctrine motivates you to speak that truth. Not so sound doctrine can motivate you to speak untruth just to hurt people or just to keep people here. You know what I mean? And you know as well as I know, if we change a little bit of this, change a little bit of that, you might have 3 or 4 more people in here next week. You know, maybe we need to get another coffee pot. I don't know. There's like 2 more over there. Maybe we need to bring brownies next week. Ice cream. Ice cream will keep me here, guys. But anyway, may grow up. Yeah. Oh, hey, yeah, ice cream in the morning. It's good for you. It really is. But anyway, cheese is good for you in the morning too, but that's another thing. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That is a constant growth in spiritual things. It takes a little while to grow. How many of you plants, and I might have asked you this before, how many of you cuts out a small garden or you know, okay, a few hands went up. Now, when you throw those seeds in the ground and you go to bed at night, do you expect them seeds to already start producing fruit or vegetables? You know that. You know it takes time. It's a constant growth. Same with your spiritualness. You start to study. You start to believe the word. And you start to grow. And it starts to grow inside of you. And it's like, whoa, this is producing something. Sometimes it ain't going to be overnight, is it? You know, I watch some of the Pentecostalism. And they say if you don't speak in tongues, it's not the evidence you're not saved. And they force them people to do that. And they're little kids up there, and I can't do it. You know, all of a sudden you're looking at that and like, you know, that's sad. That's so sad. But maturity in you growing and growing, and it's a never-ending process, guys. Some of you have been around this message since the 80s and even earlier than that. And some of you went to schools with dispensational teachings in their school, and you're like, man, I can identify with this. And all your life. But where you're at now compared to where you was, you come a long way. It's a growing process. And sometimes you had to prune some things, didn't you? You ever notice that? You know, pruning's good, isn't it? Yeah. It makes that plant bigger. It makes that plant grow stronger. It takes all the weak things away, and it starts to make it grow. It's a never-ending process. And when you get maturity, then you can abound in love also. You know, my love for you is totally different when it was 5 years ago or 2 years ago. We're growing together. We're growing in love and speaking love and stuff. Then there's that wonderful oneness and harmony of our body of life, which is manifested in the body of Christ, the local church, and that's in verse 16. From whom? Now, where's from whom from? What's the origin? Is our life is from who? Christ. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted. There are proper put together and compacted and held firmly knitted together by that which every joint supplieth. You know everything in your body is put together the way it's supposed to be put together? And every one of them's got a purpose. I know people who take the gallbladder out and, you know, and different things and the body parts or, you know, can do. That's not, I'm not talking about that. You're designed that every joint and every hand and every muscle and every vein is put together for a purpose. And it supplieth. And the channel of that life is what every joint supplieth. Each one of us is a part of the local church here. And each one of us supplieth something that you know, each one of us don't. Does that make sense? When we are united and functioning in all those parts, then the local church is the most powerful impact on earth. You think about that for a second. The most powerful impact on earth is that church, the pillar and ground of truth. And the most powerful thing on earth is that local church functioning in all parts and all its members doing what it's supposed to be doing. Each member has a function and a ministry and a job and a part of that to contribute to. And a healthy working body is a unified, united body. You think about it, when all of us are hitting on cylinders, we're going down a highway, you know, and we're hitting every cylinder. Boy, it's a good feeling, isn't it? But you drop a cylinder or foul a plug or, you know, or blow an airline, you know, and you're like, you know, and you're on the side of the road, and you're like, oh, man. You know, it's not a good feeling. But every one of us here today knows what we need to do, and we're faced on that in the planet Earth. And our goal is this, and I'm getting ready to close here, man, maketh increase of the body into a edifying of itself in love. The goal of every believer should be to allow the Holy Spirit to confirm in him the image of Christ. I'm not talking about drawing pictures of Jesus. Okay? I'm talking about the image of Christ according to what Paul's drawn. Speaking of which, you ever see those long-haired Jesuses? You know, most of them got blue eyes and pale skin and a sharp beard and long hair. You know, we've been deceived. You're talking about deceived and crafted in the men. I do believe that's what the Antichrist is going to look like. Because everybody's going to open, when he deceives the nations, he's going to open up that book. And people's got, just about every Bible, sometimes you find a picture of Jesus, don't you?
Yeah. Well, what?
Yeah. They're going to say, he's right here. This is the one we're looking for. But the one that's coming back ain't going to look like that. He's going to be carrying, I've done told you before, he's going to be carrying a fan in his hand. And that's a pitchfork. And he's coming down here to purge them nations out down there. And it's not going to be a pretty scene. And he's not going to look like Santa Claus either, bringing gifts. But look, the Holy Spirit wants you to display the attribute of Christ through each believer. Through every believer, he wants to be put on living display, the attributes of Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us is putting on Jesus Christ and who we are on display. And the angels are looking at us as spectacles. Like, wow. And I can't keep forgetting about this. Nowhere in the ages and times past or ages to come have there ever been an age of the dispensation of grace. Ever. Nowhere in God's creation has there ever been a day or an age like today. God used to send angels down, didn't he? God came down. That's not happening today. You know, they're out like this, and I can only imagine that they're looking over the spectacle of creation, and they're up there at a beck and call, they're ready to come down. And they're looking at us and what we're doing in our lives, and they're like, but he's, and I can think of God the Father and the Son up there saying, this is what grace is about, guys. You know, long suffering. Just take it easy. Let them, they're going to work it out through me, through the Word. You know, but they're doing, they're not under law, they're under grace. And when it's all said and done, and when we, after this time period over here ends, it's all going to be grace. It's all going to be under my Son, Jesus Christ. Father, once again, we thank you for things you've given us freely through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.